I want to say a few words about the recent business in Scotland, in Glasgow, Episcopal Cathedral, St Mary's Episcopal Cathedral, Glasgow. There was a reading during the Epiphany service from the Quran, reading from Surah 19 of the Quran, Surah Maryam. And there's been quite naturally an outcry about this, and I've been one of those who has spoken out and said this is completely inappropriate and it shouldn't have been done. The verses in question contradict what the Bible says about the birth of Jesus and about his relationship to God the Father. So, quite naturally, evangelical Christians, and I hope all kinds of people who profess the name of Christ, have objected to this and said, look, this can't be doing. Now, to give some idea of what is said in Surah Maryam, I've brought my Quran. This is the Sahih International version, which is quite popular. I've seen it being given away on the streets of Hanley. And there's an account given Surah Maryam. Obviously, Maryam is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in Surah 19, Surah Maryam, it is spoken, it speaks about Mary and how Jesus was born. Now, the author of the Quran didn't know the New Testament. It's quite apparent from this. And we find in Surah Maryam from verse Ayah 16, and mention, O Muhammad, in the book, the story of Mary, when she withdrew from her family to a place toward the east, and she took in seclusion from them a screen. Then we sent to her our angel, and he represented himself to her as a well-proportioned man. She said, indeed, I seek refuge in the Most Merciful from you, so leave me, if you should be fearing of God. He said, I am only a messenger of your Lord to give you news of a pure boy. She said, how can I have a boy while no man has touched me, and I have not been unchaste? He said, thus it will be, your Lord says, it is easy for me, and we will make him a sign to the people and a mercy from us, and his a matter decreed. So she conceived him and withdrew with him to a remote place. And the pains of childbirth drove her to the trunk of a palm tree. She said, oh, I wish I had died before this and was in oblivion, forgotten. But he called her from below her, do not grieve, your Lord provide beneath you a stream. And shake toward you the trunk of the palm tree, it will drop upon you ripe, fresh dates. So eat, drink, and be contented. And if you see any from humanity among one, say, indeed I have vowed to the Most Merciful abstention, so I will not speak today to any man. Then she brought him to her people, carrying him. They said, O Mary, you have certainly done a thing unprecedented. O sister of Aaron, your father was not a man of evil, nor was your mother unchaste. So she pointed to him. They said, how can we speak to one who is in the cradle, a child? Jesus said, indeed, I am the servant of God. He has given me the scriptures and made me a prophet. And he has made me blessed wherever I am, and has enjoined upon me prayer and zakah as long as I remain alive, and made me dutiful to my mother, and he has not made me a wretched tyrant. And peace is on me the day I was born, and the day I will die, and the day I am raised alive. That is Jesus, the Son of Mary, the word of truth, about whom they are in dispute. It is not befitting for God to take a son, exalted is he. When he decrees an affair, he only says to it, be, and it is. Jesus said, and indeed God is my Lord and your Lord, so worship him, that is a straight path. You can see the confusion here. First of all, it contradicts the Bible. There is no mention of Bethlehem, there is no mention of the manger, there is no mention of any of the events in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. Instead, there is this quite ahistorical story about the trunk of a palm tree. And secondly, it says that God doesn't have a son. Now, the author of the Quran clearly is confused here. He thinks in terms of God having a son in the natural sense, which is, of course, not what we talk about at all. But you see, this contradicts what the scriptures say. So Mark opens his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Matthew, again, he opens his gospel, And writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks of him as the Son of God. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus Christ, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and so on. And he speaks about the one who is brought forth, and he is called Jesus, and he is brought forth by the Holy Spirit. And the great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which Jesus accepts, he does not deny. It's ironic that the cathedral provost has said that the reading was aimed at promoting understanding between the two faiths. I can think of nothing that is less likely to promote understanding between Christianity and Islam than bringing Christianity and Islam together in what is supposed to be a worship service. It cannot, you can't do it. Christians and Muslims, and I find this myself speaking with Muslims, that our very understanding of God is so different. The Muslim believes that God is first and foremost God afar off, that God is not near us. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us, that Jesus Christ is not far from any one of us, and that God dwells in the midst of his people and dwells in his people by the Holy Spirit. Now, if the provost of Glasgow's Episcopal Cathedral wants to encourage and promote understanding between Christians and Muslims, and again, I say that this is a good thing. Christians and Muslims should come to understand each other more. But understanding doesn't mean agreeing with each other. Because if we understand Islam and if we understand Christianity, then it's fundamental that we understand the differences there are between our beliefs. And those differences are on fundamental issues. Who is Jesus? Well, says the Muslim, he is a prophet. And we Christians, we say, yes, Jesus is a prophet, but he is more than a prophet. He is not only the messenger, but he is the message. He is not only the messenger from God, he is God delivering his own message. And that's absolutely central. You cannot promote understanding between Christianity by trying to cover up the differences and just talk about the similarities, the agreements. There are similarities, there are agreements. But if we want to actually understand each other, we've got to sit down with the Muslims and say, look, you don't believe that God is Trinity, you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But also the Muslims have to sit down with us, or stand out in the street with us, doesn't matter, and ask us, now, what do you mean when you say that Jesus is the Son of God? What do you mean by your belief in the Holy Trinity? Many Muslims are deeply confused about what Christians believe. They've heard their imams, and their imams very often haven't heard firsthand from Christians, and so you get this confusion. And on the other hand, most Christians have never looked at a Quran, they've never looked at an English translation. It's a difficult book to read, but they've never gone into what is it that Muslims actually believe. It's understandable that following the terrorist attacks, people don't make distinctions, but there are distinctions. And look, again, Islamophobia is a word. Islamophobia is a word that is massively overused. People imagine that any criticism of Islam is Islamophobia. It's not. But there is such a thing. And it's an unreasoning fear that sees a man in an Islamic outfit or a woman in Islamic clothing and is afraid of them. As Christians, we should not be afraid of Muslims. Instead, we should pray to God to guide us and help us to understand, to speak to Muslims. The first thing we need to do to speak to Muslims isn't to read the Quran, isn't to read Islamic books. These things can be useful in witnessing situations to know where they're coming from. But what we need to do is we need to understand what we believe as Christians. We need to read our Bibles, to know our Bibles, and to know how the Bible fits together, and to know basic things. Just a simple thing to, as we come to the end of this short little really thought about the news. Many Muslims will come to you and they'll say, well, when Jesus died on the cross, well, then who was in control of the universe? Well, there's two issues here, but the vital one, the vital thing to say to the Muslim at this point is this: what does it mean to die? Because Islam doesn't believe death means to cease to exist. Christianity doesn't believe that death is to cease to exist. Death is the separation of the physical and the spiritual elements of man. The body is laid in the ground, the spirit goes to God who gave it. So death isn't a cessation of existence. So that when Jesus died, his spirit went to paradise and the body was laid in the tomb. That's why he said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And many Muslims have this odd idea that this is a challenge to Christianity. But it's not. And again, we need to know our Bibles. We need to know what we believe. And then we can talk to the Muslims. And we can talk to them, not covering up things like the Episcopal Cathedral, but we can share the gospel with them. And we can share with them that Islam, look, Islam doesn't save. Islam leads eventually to condemnation, to hell, because it doesn't save. It doesn't bring people to God. No, only Jesus Christ brings people to God. I am the way, he says, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. By all means, let Christians and Muslims seek to understand each other. But as we seek to understand each other, we realise we can't worship together because we have fundamentally different views of God. And may those who try to confuse the issue, may God grant them repentance and clearer sight. And may God have mercy upon us and help us to witness to our Muslim neighbours of the salvation, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you.